Aaron, can I get you to turn that heater off, please? All right, let's bow for a silent prayer again. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for your grace, provisions, and grace blessings in our lives. And we ask this morning that you would help us to be filled with the Spirit so that we may be able to comprehend and appreciate the doctrines, for we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Are any of you familiar with the, what do they call that? Am I the only one that has a memory problem? Wow. What do they call that? Solar eclipse. Thanks, Mike. Yeah, another one coming up in a couple months. A month. April 8th, which is the 50th anniversary when I went through the windshield. And if you remember, I taught on that in 2017. And I taught on national repentance. And it didn't happen. And what's so interesting is that prophecy shows that if there's a solar eclipse over a nation, that nation is coming under the judgment of God. If it's a lunar eclipse, it's coming on the nation of Israel. So solar eclipses for anything outside of Israel. And the swath of the eclipse went right across the United States of America. And I think it started in Lincoln, city on the coast in Oregon, and it ended up in North Carolina. And it went from Mexico to Canada, right across the country. Well, it happened on the first day of the month, I believe it was Elul, and that was the month that Israel's, one of the holidays that they had was every year for 40 days, the nation repented. Or took that time to repent, if they did. And it happened on that very same day here in America, on the month of repentance. And so you have a solar eclipse, which speaks of judgment, and you have the month of Elul for repentance, showing America needed to repent. Well, everything has been 7 years. And now, 7 years later, we have another eclipse on America. But this nation has a different thing. In other words, you've been given 7 years. Now we're getting down to the last 30 days, 40. And what's so interesting, it was brought to my attention last week. That's why I started out with this. It goes from southeast to northwest, and it begins over the town of Jonah, Texas. Yeah. Now, Jonah, Christ brought up Jonah when he was talking to the people in Israel. He says, this is the warning. This applies to Jonah. Now, with Jonah, you know, he was a prophet God sent to Nineveh outside of course, nation of Israel. And you have 40 days to repent or you will be destroyed. And they took it. They took it to heart and repented. So the parallel between the two is uncanny. And then it goes over. The next town it goes over is Nineveh, Texas. I mean, who can write this stuff but God? The next town it goes over is Rapture, Indiana. And obviously when they named these towns, they had no idea that a solar eclipse would be happening a couple hundred years later. Next town Jonah, Nineveh, rapture, Nineveh. Nineveh, Indiana. Then Nineveh, Ohio. Nineveh, Pennsylvania. Nineveh, New York. And lastly, Nineveh, Nova Scotia. And in the middle, if you take the eclipse of 7 years ago and the eclipse next month, it makes an X on a town, or not a town, but the Ark. There's a display in Williamston, Kentucky, of the Ark. You can Google this if you want to. What?
It's the Ark Encounter.
Oh, is that what it's called?
The replica of the Ark.
The Ark, yeah, I know it's a full-size replica. So we have Jonah, we have Nineveh, the rapture, and the Ark. Now, I don't know what all that means, but remember, God has given us 7 years. And now, 7 years later, still haven't repented. We have another solar eclipse over our country. We have an X made on the Ark. And all the towns in the direct pathway, you can look it up yourself, all the towns are named Jonah, Nineveh, and Rapture. And it begins April 8th. And 40 days after that, I believe is the Feast of Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit came down. So this may be going, and I don't know if anything's going to happen or not, but I know this: America deserves what happens. Something else has happened. Theme teaches five cycles of discipline. I think John probably has a finer edge to put on it, my friend. And he teaches six cycles of discipline. And the sixth cycle, you don't pull back from. And that's when you have an invasion into your country. We have 10 million invaders in our country right now that hate America. And they're here. And they're starting to spread out from Texas and Arizona all the way up to New York. It's crazy what is happening. So my suggestion is, need to get ready just in case something happens. Any questions? It's pretty, if you see the picture of it, I don't know if you can see it from back there, you can see the X. You can see the swath here. This swath is all those towns that lies directly under its darkest spot. The one that comes downward is the one from 7 years ago. To me, it's, if you look up the prophecy on Jonah, 40 days and thou shalt be destroyed. So we're past all of that. You got 40 days to get ready. And that will happen April 8th. So between April 8th and May 18th, you can probably look for something to take place. And I would say, good. Well deserved, much needed. And what happens if God judges an area? Well, what happens to the righteous, the holy ones? God makes provision for them. And we need to get right with the Lord ourselves and make certain that we're right. Because as it says in the scripture, perhaps, maybe his judgment will pass. And that's the best you get, is a perhaps. It might pass over you. All right, this morning we'll be on demons. Seems to me America has turned to demons instead of turning to God. the demonic hold. Taylor Swift, is that her name? She had a demonic curse she put on her show on people. This stuff is so prevalent, it's in your face. Our problem is that demons hate the spiritual life dynamic God has provided for Christians, and they will do everything in their power to prevent us from living in it. Has anybody had a problem living their spiritual life in the last year or two?
Not me.
Says he who is 20 minutes late.
At least I'm here.
Yeah, that's the truth. Better late than never. So if you're having a problem living your spiritual life dynamic, what does that consist of? Well, prayer, faith, staying in fellowship, claiming the promises, filling of the Holy Spirit, keeping your eyes on the Word of God every day. Does anybody have it more difficult in those areas? There's just so many distractions. Our cell phones are distractions, our work, TV, you name it. Everything distracts us from the spiritual life dynamic. And we can get out of it for days at a time. It's like you need to keep short accounts with the Lord where every day you're in the Word. You have to make that touch in contact with God every day of your life. Because if you don't do it today, you may miss tomorrow. And then what happens? I have people calling me on the phone used to attend church here, been away for years, wanting to know if we still have classes. I said, yeah. And whatever, it can be a death in the family gets you away from the Word. So the Word of God has to be your number one priority each and every day. At least touch base with God every day, because days can turn into weeks and weeks into months, and there you go. Another thing about demons, they have to submit to us when we operate in faith, because Christ has given us the authority. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Emphasis being on he will flee, and is not walk away, is running away. But the first thing we have to be is in submission to God and his authority. And what does that mean? Well, it means that you recognize that he is the authority of the universe. He runs the whole thing. And men and angels, all of us are to submit to him. He created it, and he's perfect. So by submission to him, it means to obey him. And being under the Word of God, applying the Word of God in your lives, living by faith, all of these ways are things are consisting of being in submission to God. We get that right. The next thing right we do, resist the devil. And that gets into the armor of God idea. Take a look at Ephesians 6 through 12, what you get in there. And what you get is putting on the helmet of salvation, the chin strap of eternal security. So that means going over the doctrines of your salvation, that you believe on Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven and you have an eternity with him. I have pastors telling me the hardest part they have is doing that. And these are guys been in the Word of God over 50 years. And if they're having trouble, I have to imagine everybody else is having trouble. The breastplate of righteousness in your daily living. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is the stabilizing force of Christian's life. Because if you're going to fight, you have to be on your feet. If you're laying on the ground, it's not going to do any good. So you have to, that peace that God gives us is what stabilizes our souls. And then you have the belt of truth and with overlapping straps so that You have the flexibility. Your emotions have to be in check. You have to protect your body from the emotions. And then the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, this is how we fight back against the demons. And they will flee from us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You take Reading. Reading was a small town when I first moved here years ago. Now it's got 6 witches' covens. And the other churches that used to be here, they were mom and pop kind of like Bible churches. We don't have that anymore. We have the charismaniacs running the show in the town. Told you last week that Chinese restaurant was bought out from a couple from Bethel. One more business being taken over by that cult. Money galore. So demons have to submit to us when we operate in faith. And seeing there's so many of them in America, and the people are coming here, do you think these people are coming here born again Christians? No. They're full of hatred for this country. The crime on the streets, cops are being beat up by them, people are being stabbed by them. It's a sign of God's blessings have left our country. And the way I see it, we got 40 days or so to get right. I've been teaching that a long time. But it's time for everybody needs to stop their lust, stop their worldliness, going after the things of the world, stop their carnal living. Because the filling of the Spirit is the power provision that God gives us to overcome the flesh's cravings. But if you don't want to do it, no one can make you do it. Demons will harass and attack us. I've been subjected to countless episodes. Some of them would just frighten you to death. A couple times I saw one in the house wearing a brown robe, looking at one time at my wife, another time at me. I've seen him attack my family. And you can feel the difference is amazing. But we have to stand in faith, prayer, and the doctrines of God's word, and command them to leave us. One of the most difficult things about dealing with demons is recognizing that you're being attacked by demons. So by knowing like your loss of peace, something's not right, it's different than a conscious thought process. It's a sense inside, and you can't figure out exactly where it's coming from, but you feel something is wrong. If you feel something is wrong, you need to consider it. And by the way, being attacked by a demon doesn't mean that you're a bad person or a bad Christian. That's one of the things that they will do. They'll put thoughts into your mind, all kinds of thoughts, self-deprecating thoughts, self-destructive thoughts. And if you have any thoughts like that, you got to know that this is not from the God of the Bible. It's from who? The demons. Then you say, well, how would God let that happen to us? You got any ideas? It's a test to see if you will live in the spiritual dynamic, to see if you will apply the Word of God to your life, to see if you'll ratchet up your Christian life a notch or two. You know, we all go through this and have gone through it, where we're out in the world doing our thing and God is kind of on the back burner. But now he's more on the front burner of your life. They will leave us in time. Future intents of they will flee from us tells us that this will happen at some point in time. It's guaranteed. The grammar on this, submit yourselves, aorist passive imperative. Imperative is a mood of what? Mood of command. To be under the authority of your military commander. And when you're under his authority, you have to obey him. See, that's our only forte we have. Trust and obey, like the hymn goes. And we have to do both. We have to trust God, and we have to obey him. Resist the devil. Aorist active imperative. It's an action that we're not doing, and we're to do it immediately. Aorist active imperative. The active voice shows that the subject is responsible for the action of the verb. Whenever you find the imperative mood in the Greek, or the Hebrew too, it's a call to action. What action? Whatever the verb is action. And the aorist imperative active voice says that you're called to action. And that means, and both of them, by the way, are aorist imperatives, submit yourselves, which says that you're not doing that. Hence what? Start doing it. Same way with the word for resist the devil, aorist, you're not doing it, start doing it. And you're required by God to do this. And you can't expect God to do this because God is telling you to do this. Antithestemi, to take your stand and fight against the devil, and he will. Now it's a change of verb and grammar. Future middle indicative. Future tense with the indicative mood is the absolute certainty of something. He absolutely, most certain, will flee from you. Now the middle voice is where the subject produces the action of the verb and is benefited by the action of the verb. So it is to our benefit that we do what? That take our stand and he will flee from you. But if you don't want to, negative volition is your choice, then you're just going to be pummeled by this demon till the day you die. And he may be joined by others. So the choice is yours and mine. And he will, apo fugo, flee from you. He'll take off from you. And to flee, the word is fugo, and it speaks of danger, a threat, something that's harmful. And that's what you are to this demon. He has to get away from you. You know, I mean, they're not gods. They may think they're gods, but they're lesser beings than we are because God lives in us. But we've got to do what God tells us to do. Point K, demons promote and accompany false doctrine. Reading has certainly been overwhelmed by false doctrine since the 50 years I've been here. I mean, it's just, for those of you who don't know about those days, you just have to take my word for it. Some of you can remember that far back. And I'm talking about the Mormons have a big steakhouse here. Mormonism is a system of works, of religious self-righteousness, to gain their access into heaven because of their good works. Catholic Church, big outfit up here. Another cult gained salvation in eternity by their good works with the help of the priest. The JWs, you go on down the list, the charismaniacs, they pose as Christians. They have a sign out in front, they'll say church, but it's not really a biblical church. It's their Holy Spirit is not our Holy Spirit. I mean, the spirit that they have, barking like dogs and howling like wolves, is not the filling of the Spirit. It's not a gift. And that's what they do in these places. It's crazy. And the ringleader, the false shepherd leading the sheep astray, whatever sheep that are there, they're being led astray by these guys. the old-timey churches have gone. We have Rick Warren type of churches, if they are halfway decent. There's probably only two, three, or four in the area that are worth anything. The false doctrine goes all over the place. And very few people want the solid teaching of God's Word. You know, it's nice to have an evangelistic church. There's nothing wrong with that per se. But what is the target demographic of evangelistic churches? Unsaved people and babes. Unsaved and babes. But in real life, do babes grow up and become teenagers and become young men and young women? Yeah, they do. And there's a need for, because I've done a lot of that too, and there's a need for that. When you talk about babes in the Christian world, they need a lot of nurturing and cuddling and all of that stuff. But as time goes by, they grow up, or they should grow up. So what would be your guess of how many years should a person spend in a babe church? At the outset, yeah. Sorry, I drink my coffee so slow because it's hot. I'd say 2 to 4 years if they're doing their job. 2 to 4 years, the babe is not going to get the doctrine that it needs. Because as you grow, your problems become more complex. You have a lot more of them. You get married, now you have more problems in your life. You have kids, you have more problems. And as you get older and older, you have more serious problems to deal with, and the doctrine has to be consistent with that. So they watch stuff on TV, or they get books. They try to supplement it in some way, but it's not cutting the mustard. And an evangelist, a man with an evangelistic gift, he's okay for the first couple, 3 years. He could probably spend, like you said, leave 5 years. If he's a teaching evangelist, 5-6 years with a group of people. But to go on to maturity, you need the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And that's our forte, where you take the more complex problems and doctrines and getting them through their teenage years of their lives. What do I mean by that? Well, their teenage years are difficult. Everybody's been through it, and it takes a special approach to do that. Then you need somebody who's going to make you into a man or a woman, and you go into the military service, and they'll shape you up real quick. Or perhaps if you're in some type of team sports. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How we try the prophets, or these people who claim to be prophets, is we listen to their teaching. Is their teaching orthodox? Is it biblical? Is it doctrinal? If it isn't, there's always a hook in there they got you by. And in the first century, the church age, they had a lot of problems with this, because there were those all over the world, you know, in the inhabited civilized world, who went around claiming to be apostles of Christ or prophets of Christ, to being servants of Christ. And a lot of these guys were accepted in the beginning, pardon me, by the churches. Well, they claimed to be of the Lord, blah, 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 and they were taking offerings. So they were living off of the ministries, these churches. Do we have that today? Oh my gosh, if you can't see it today, your eyes are closed. Because these guys, they got a good gig. They got a little bit of power, they got money coming in, church pays for their car or whatever, and they're good to go. Like up here at this one on the hill, what was it? They take their average offering, this was 20 years ago, it's bigger now, $2 million a year. Stuff they sell online, $1 million a year. The second biggest recording studio in America is right up here. And they sell this stuff like crazy. And who knows how much else the businesses they own. It used to be 18. It's more now. And they have the money coming in that way. So it's a money-making machine. Do you think they're going to stop that? He thinks that the Assembly of God church group is too conservative. He walked away from it. And the demonic hold on that is so astounding. It really moves Reading and what's happening here in the city and the demons that control them. The wife had a Kundalini demon spirit. She talked about it and she practiced Kundalini yoga. She's no longer with us, but giving you a background. Did you ever hear of a biblical pastor and his wife doing that sort of stuff? I think the Baptists pretty got that. They still hold the fort on that one. Because the Grace Baptist was always pretty good. So we have a connection between certain spirits and false prophets. They had them in the Old Testament, by the way. There were the prophets of God and there were the prophets of Baal. And a spirit comes with a teaching. So that's how you learn to decipher this stuff. Remember, a spirit comes with teaching. If it's false teaching, it's not the Spirit of God. If it's true teaching, if it's biblical doctrinal teaching, then the Holy Spirit comes riding in that carriage. So this is why every biblical pastor I've ever known, first on the list of their priority, is my teaching accurate? Is it according to the Bible? And if it isn't according to the Bible, it's false teaching. As I mentioned, he's probably a good man, Dr. Walburn, the head of dispensationalism in America. Bob was personal friends with him. Problem is, he stated in his own words that they get their pre-trib rapture doctrine not from what the Bible teaches. That's how he put it. At least he was honest. So my question is, if it's not from the Bible, then why are you teaching it? Where did the pre-trib rapture doctrine come from? It came from a group out of England, but actually the Plymouth Brethren movement is where it started, with two tongue-speaking sisters, Mary and Margaret MacDonald. And they're the ones who came up with this stuff. But the book that triggered the whole thing was from alleged guy named Rabbi Ben Ezra. But that wasn't his real name. Maybe it was, I don't know. But he went by the name Lacunza. And Lacunza was a Jesuit priest. So he is the one who came up with this, and the coming of the Lord in glory, his ancient book. There was a guy, I can't remember his name, Bass? He went over to England to get into the official library to get background on the pre-trib rapture to prove it even more. And what he left was just the opposite, that this was not from the original church and nobody in Christianity believed it for 1800 years. They always believed in the resurrection of the dead. And rapture, and the word rapture is not even a biblical word. So why are we using it? It's little adjustments in theology along the way that do this, get you off on a tangent. The rapture, the word rapture is a Latin root word. Again, we have a problem because the Catholic Church has got its nose in it. The word is rapio, R-A-P-I-O, and the word refers to a forceful snatching away for a bad purpose. Well, if I was to use any word, I would not use a word that refers to a forceful snatching away for a bad purpose. Would you? To refer to Christ coming. The closest thing in our age and time is that book, Aliens and Cowboys. Anybody ever see that movie? And when the demons, aliens would come down and they'd take their lassos or whatever and they'd snatch them off the earth. Well, that's the word rapio. And that doesn't fit with Christ's return, not to me. And like the word resurrection, what does the word resurrection mean? Well, it's translated in your Bibles as resurrection or resurrect, but why would you take another language to define that word instead of your own language? The Greek word is agairo that they translate as resurrect, and why not just translate it into English? And it means to rise up or to raise up. Isn't that our job? Is we speak the English language. Isn't our job to research a word and find out what it means in the Greek or Hebrew, and then find the appropriate English word for that? I mean, you can understand it with proper names. Like we call him Jesus, in the Middle East be Esau, and down in the south of the border be Jesus. Well, I can understand that. But you have to translate the nouns and verbs as they properly should be into English. And if you don't, you're leaving things a little bit muddled. And when you're muddled, you can be easily deceived. It's so important for us to put our finger on the exact meaning of a word. Wouldn't you agree? Don't you know, want to know exactly what the scriptures say in a way that you can understand it? You have, in interpreting the Bible, there's a fourfold navigational fix. And what you've got to do is understand the word and as to how it was used in those days. Now, Rick Warren, he's done away with all of that. We have to interpret it in our language. No, we interpret it in their language and find the appropriate English word. It goes against every concept of exegesis. What they're doing is eisegesis. Exegesis is drawing out of the word its accurate meaning. Eisegesis is reading into the word. And they've done that with our Constitution. Now they call them constitutional activists. And it's forgetting about the Constitution and what it actually says. They read into it what they want it to say. Well, is that a problem for the American people? Yeah, especially when these guys with that belief system become judges in their courts. And we have a lot of them heading up our courts. You don't want people reading into the Word of God what they want it to say. I mean, that's how we get the Pentecostals. That's how you have the Catholic Church. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra from his throne, he now gives us the Word of God. He is the Word of God in their thinking. Well, a reformation was fought over that, to have the freedom. And when the European Christians were able to get Bibles themselves, they could read for themselves what the scripture said. They didn't have to have a priest translate it for them or give you their spin on it. And that started off with Martin Luther. And he said, you know, for the just shall live by faith. That's where it all began. And it hit him. By faith? You mean not because of the priests and the sacraments? But he fought it. He fought it tooth and nail. He was screaming and throwing things at the wall because it went against everything he was taught, that he was led to believe by the Catholic Church. And from there, from Romans 5:1, the Reformation began. Over a single simple verse, and people started getting their copies of the Bible, and they said, well, yeah, look at that, look at that, look at that. Because somebody was messing with the interpretation of the scriptures. And every born-again Christian should have that same fervor inside of them to want to know what the truth says. When I came back to the Lord, it was under Pastor Porter. I said, not to doubt you, you seem like a fine man, but can you show me in writing what you're saying is true? Because I know how people lie. I've been around the block a time or two. And he chuckled and he said, yes. And he showed me right out of the Word of God. If the Word of God don't say it, I don't believe it. And we have everybody now adding their 2 cents worth. And there's not enough doctrinal, biblical Christians out there demanding to know the truth. What is the truth? Can you prove it? This is why I try to have the original language up here. It's why I put the grammar in there. So you can see for yourself without you believing it because Mike said it. I mean, that's nice, I guess, but no. You don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because there it is. That's what it means. Even to the place of grammar. You know, like another important point of grammar. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, right? Ask and it will be given to you. And I went one time into the, just a simple case grammar to you. It was a dative of advantage. So what does that mean, the dative of advantage? You keep asking, and by the way, you're commanded to, more grammar. We're all commanded to keep on asking. And as a way of life. And it will, future tense, indicative mood, most certainly be given to you. But the dative of advantage is if it's beneficial to you, God will give you it. See, then that opens up a whole new world, doesn't it? And it tells us that God is going to answer our prayers. He's going to grant our requests. But only if they benefit us. And he's a better judge of what benefits us than we ourselves. He is the wise Father who knows everything. He wants to give you, so, well, he doesn't give me what I ask for. Then change what you ask for. Lord, I want $100 million in my bank account. Yeah, he's saying, right, that's never going to happen. And I want you to have a pound of cocaine with it because I want a party. You think the Lord is going to do that for you? No, because it won't benefit you. The wives, the wife he gives us is to our benefit us. And the husband he gives you is to your benefit. If not, who wants the other kind? They're just going to make a hell of our lives here on earth, whether it's a guy or a girl. The job, you know, there's a lot of jobs out there, jobs in the big city, jobs in the tech world. It used to be aerospace industry, it was a big employer of people, and They had the good money, and you could retire and come back 30 years later and have a nice house here in Redding. Or you could walk with the Lord and serve Him for those 30 years. Which is more beneficial to you? And we're talking not about just this life, but what we get for next life. Because you see, if you've lived your life for yourself, and your money, and your career, and your houses, and your vacations, and your Winnebagoes, if you've done that, you've received your benefit. But if you want to serve the Lord, you have all of eternity to wait for His benefit to you. And there will be rewards for that. You just can't have it both ways. You can't serve yourself and the Lord at the same time. So the connection between false prophets and false teachings is how we figure out what they are. And I've seen people on TV I thought were pretty good, or not pretty good, just not that bad. But as time went on, I saw they were really wrong, and they're leading people astray. There's been a couple of good people on TV, Dr. Charles Stanley. I've listened to a few of his sermons. And it's babe doctrine, but seeing his format as television, reaching the unsaved, etc., it's good for that. Used to be a guy out of Florida, Coral Ridge, Florida. What was his name? He had a Scottish name. He had a good teaching, and there was a good... Kennedy, yeah, Robert. No, not, was it Robert Kennedy?
James Kennedy.
What was it, sorry?
James Kennedy.
James, you're right. I don't know, Irish. Anyway, he had a good classes, and there's a guy out of Southern California. One guy on TV, not there anymore, was Dr. Gene Scott. Anybody ever get to hear him?
Is it the guy that smoked the cigar?
Yeah, he smoked cigars in the pulpit, just to rankle people. And he had earned doctorate degree from Stanford, and he developed the Hebrew and the Greek far beyond what Bob did. He was really brilliant, and the dirty son of a gun had to die on us. But 70 years old. But and he lived in Oroville too. Seems like Oroville has its share of rebels. We're not rebellious, we just got it right, and the others are wrong. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in trying to figure all this stuff out. Today it's even worse because with television you have a proliferation of false doctrine. You see, very few doctrinal men have the kind of money, I don't know if any does, to have TV programs. Because if you did, you would be violating a doctrinal principle of extorting money out of people to pay for the show. It couldn't be done on a grace basis. But God gives the money to provide for what He wants done. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's the church age, some believers shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, as taught by men and women. So depart from the faith. And this is what Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the apostasy of the church. That's also brought out in the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter 3. And in this, what is the faith? Because only believers in Christ can depart from the faith. So what summarizes the faith? The Bible. The teachings of what we would call the orthodox teachings of the Bible. What are orthodox teachings? Well, they're the skeletal structure. What is the skeleton of a house? Well, it's be the framing, right? The framing, the roof. Skeletal structure of a skyscraper would be all the steel beams they put up there, you know, brace it and so forth. So that's the skeleton. And you have to have that down right before you start adding stuff onto it, wouldn't you think? Or do you just build a floor at a time and hope it works out when you get to the top? And the Orthodox teaching of Christianity, things like the virgin birth, deity of Christ, a literal heaven and a literal hell, a real devil, eternal judgment, the eternal fire, the lake of fire, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. These are some of your most important teachings of Christianity that you have to have in place. And it was around 1901, so it's been over 100 years, that there was so much false teaching coming into America that a bunch of pastors got together. And some of them smoked cigars and some of them drank wine and alcohol. They weren't legalistic men, but they wanted to set aside the influence of Europe. So they come up with 100, I probably got them still somewhere, 100 fundamentals of the faith. And the fundamentals of the faith were what they said was the most important doctrines that all of Christianity hangs on. Oh, the resurrection of the dead and things of that nature, the destruction of the devil and what have you. So we would all agree that these are really important doctrines. And they were called the fundamentals of the faith. There were 100 of them. And hence they were called fundamentalists. Well, fundamentalist now has gotten a back word, you know, a bad word by a lot of them. And the evangelistic type of people and the legalists kidnapped the world. And they equated pre-trib rapture in the fundamentals. And it wasn't. There was a return of Christ to earth, raising the dead, and the dead being taken up into the sky. Well, that was what they called the whole resurrection process. But it became fundamental legalism or fundalegalist. And they started putting in there no drinking, no smoking, none of that stuff. But, you know, a lot of the early pastors in this country all drank and smoked. Not a big deal. I mean, were they drunkards? No. But, you know, they would have a glass of sherry or wine or a glass of brandy after a dinner. And why would they do that? Settle the stomach down. Every year when we had church camp, I had a pint of blackberry brandy. Now, I don't drink blackberry brandy, but I would have it then and use it for other people there, including young people with upset stomachs. Because why? Calms the stomach down instantly. If you ever have indigestion or anything like that, a shot of blackberry brandy will just quiet that down. And kids who've got their stomachs full of s'mores and junk and gas is going like crazy and they're in pain, and just a little teeny bit, a sip of it, knocks it right out. So, not to turn your kids into alcoholics, but and I'm sure there'd be people out there be aghast, but before we did that, you'd be crying all night long out in the campground. After we did that, no more crying. So, and not to mention certain adults I knew were coming around every 10 minutes for another hit because their stomachs bothered them. That's why they drank and they smoked. Don't turn Christianity into a legalistic enterprise, because Christianity is redemptive. It's not moralistic. It's great that we become moral, But the most important thing about Christianity is this woman Presbyterian wrote for our newspaper, she was a missionary. It's a redemptive religion. It redeems people from their sins. Oh my gosh, you guys ran over. Father, thank you for the study. We pray a blessing in Christ's name. Amen.